Yes, Lord, because of your promise, we are here. We trust you. We thank you. We now are very grateful to have your word, and we pray that as we open it, you inspire us, that you instruct us, that you encourage us with strength to deal with our challenges. And Lord, bless us to bless the people in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So when we're talking, when we sing these songs and reference Jesus, we are referencing Jesus of Nazareth, who lived in Palestine in the first century. And we're referencing here today, as we look at James, this is his brother, one of the sons of Mary, that grew up with Jesus not believing. He did not believe until after the resurrection. But boy, did he become a believer. And so he's writing to all Christians. This letter of his is written to all Christians. It's like a lifeline for living a Christian life. And there are mainly three chords kind of woven together through the letter concern. One of them is the truth of God's word, that God saved us, that he is the giver of life, the savior and judge. Another chord that runs through is the compassionate care expected of the faithful. Don't just say you believe, show it by what you do. Don't tell them, oh, I'll pray for you, and not do something to help. This is the kind of faith that James is writing about. And the third chord is the demand for holiness, which involves a humble walk with God. And today we're going to look at three areas of high risk against this call to walk humbly with God. So we're in James chapter 4, verses 13 through chapter 5, verse 6. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Okay, so let's go back to verse 11 where we're supposed to start, and we'll start there. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, James is writing against defamation, the sin of speaking down to others. So James, basically, we want to draw from this, have regard for each other. James uses the language of family here. Brothers, or in some of your translations, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. He uses the language of neighbors. He reminds us that in Christ, we are equal. Okay? And that is so important to remember. No one, no Christian has the right to look down upon anyone else. And you know, the old phrase that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Well, that's exactly right. And James is pointing this out, that we are to regard one another as family, as neighbors, to have mutual care and concern. James, you can imagine that he probably wasn't present with Jesus when he told the stories of, say, the Good Samaritan or other stories that he told. But certainly he heard them, and certainly as he became part of this growing movement of people of faith, he would have remembered the stories of, like the Good Samaritan, where Jesus basically pointed out who we are to consider as our neighbor. And I love that he used a Samaritan who was, you might as well have said in our day and age, if you're a Republican, he's a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, he's a Republican. There was this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews, and Jesus called attention to giving care to the needy, whoever was the person in need. The Samaritan, who was on his way to do business, took care of a beaten up Jewish person. He stopped and he cared for him. Jesus asked the questioner, so who was the neighbor? I suppose the one who did good. Exactly. Go and do likewise. And so these teachings are part of James calling us to have regard for each other, to have regard for the law. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. So to have regard for the law, he called it earlier in the letter, the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Speaking down to or criticizing breaks that law. Now, to do so in a manner of defamation. You know, I don't think all criticism is against the law, but I tell you what, it probably is a thin line, and we really need to guard our hearts against the spirit of criticism. And so to have regard for the law, judging others, and I use this term, and the more I study the scriptures, the more apt it is, it's above our pay grade. When we take and judge others, we are taking what is God's responsibility and saying, no, we can handle that. And that James is saying, no, that's not your calling. So to have regard for the law that Jesus gave us, and to have regard for God. There's one lawgiver and judge. To speak or act as judge over a brother or a neighbor is to miss the demand for humility. It has no regard for God as the lawgiver and judge. So God's way of life, which is what we're trying to figure out as we study the scriptures, his law is the expression of who and what he is. And it's for us to obey. And so, you know, whether we're looking at the law of the Old Testament, or the law as Jesus summed it up in love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, these laws are God's character. Our obedience to those laws reflects his character in us. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference because when we are found to be approachable and non-judgmental, people do come. People do entrust their burdens, if you will, and say, you're an approachable person. Can you help me? And this is having regard for letting God be God and not taking that role and defaming our brothers and sisters. And this is a letter to the churches. So I'm not just talking about how we treat the world. This is how we treat one another. You know, to have that kind of regard for each other and the law and for God. And against presumption, we'll go back to those verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So the problem of ignorance. This is what lies behind the quip, if you want to make God laugh, show him your plans. And you know, I say that tongue in cheek, but it really does kind of fit with what James is saying here. We take for granted that we have time. We take it for granted. We plan as though there's plenty of tomorrows. And this isn't a passage against planning. Don't misunderstand it. Planning is okay. But planning without God and living without a recognized dependence on God is what James is talking about. And that is just being ignorant. Ignorant of who God is. Ignorant of just we don't know. To think that we're entitled to time can be a problem. And yesterday I did a funeral for a 9-month-old baby. Oh, it's horrible. Horrible, yeah. And so, you know, again, you just say, that baby, and everyone who shared yesterday said that baby was so happy and healthy. What happened? You know, and so it's humbling. And that, I guess that's the point, is what we don't know ought to humble us to say, to live in such a way that we acknowledge God. I remember, well, as a hospice chaplain, sometimes we get the opportunity to suggest that a hospice prognosis is, I mean, if you want to put a positive spin on it, is an opportunity to get your affairs in order. You know? My grandma wasn't on hospice in 2008 when I went back to Ohio, but her sole mission when I was back there was to get her affairs in order. And in a week's time, we had visited her attorney. We had gotten some things in order. We had gone to the funeral home, and she had made all the arrangements. Well, she lived to 2016, and she got her affairs in order. So I guess what I'm saying is to not be presumptuous is what James is calling us to, and that's the next point, the sin of presumption. Boasting as if we know that we were going to do this or that and be successful. Without God's provision, mercy, and direction, James says that's sin. To presume that we have... anything, I suppose. To presume that we have tomorrow. To presume that we are going to succeed in our plans. Sounds negative, doesn't it? But I think it's a call again. These are areas of high risk. Because we live in a culture of independence, I think it's greatly pertinent to look at James's warnings, if you will, or his teaching to say, pay attention to these things. This is what leads people away from God. And this kind of presumption is sinful. And he closes with that passage that All such boasting is evil. Anyone then, this is like the icing on top of the cake, or the, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. The sin of omission. Wow. When we live as though we are in charge of our destinies, that we worship God on Sunday, but we're in charge from Monday to Saturday, that kind of living is what James is saying is presumptuous. Presumptuous. So we forget that the Lord orders our days. Jesus' story of the man who built bigger barns to hoard his wealth was a telling story of saying he didn't know. You know, things were going well. Success was fantastic. So I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to store all these grains and this income so that I can just kick back and be merry. And Jesus said he didn't factor in that very night his life would be demanded of him. And so, again, reining in our thinking to say, Lord, what's your will? And to just to rein it in. I don't think it's anti-planning or anti, you know, just, oh, you know, live with this pessimism, but to live with the reality that God is God and we aren't. And that's, again, I think the sin of presumption to avoid. Against covetousness. Now listen. He's did that twice in both of these points. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. So James sounds a lot like the prophet Amos in this little section here. He condemns the hoarding of wealth, storing up treasures, keeping more than enough, living as though God cannot or will not provide. And James offers the perspective, what's the use of feeding the moths? What's the use of storing up treasures that are just going to be wasted? Now, Alex Motyer says this. He says, hoarding is a denial of proper use, of true trust, and of godly expectancy. So, again, I don't think we can just say all savings are evil. They're not. You know, there's plenty of passages that refer to the ants, say, who store up food for the times when there's nothing to eat. That, you know, take the lesson from the ant, though, the proverb writer says. So it's not that James is against saving and being frugal and being responsible, but he is against this hoarding of wealth to the point of not paying wages to those who deserve them. The point of, just thinking of me. And that's what he's condemning. And he condemns fraudulence. In this case, the landowners employing farm workers. The wages were withheld. And James says, the Lord knows. When we shortchange anyone, we may think we've gotten away with something, but hello, you know, God doesn't miss anything. You know, God created math. So He's not going to miss our, you know, cheating. I hate cheating. Ever since I was a little kid. And the dude down the street cheated in Battleship. I hate it. I had him. I was sinking every one of his ships and he cheated. And I was quite a few years ago. So I think James may have some of those same passions against ripping people off or cheating. And it's fraudulence that James is saying. That's not right. We as children of God should not cheat each other or anyone for that matter. Keep in mind that the Lord is judge over these matters. He's the provider. He meets the needs of us. He meets our needs as his people. So we've got to keep that in mind. And he condemns indulgence. Again, back to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the story where the rich man had enjoyed life abundantly. He had plenty to eat all the time. And Lazarus was a poor man who asked for just the crumbs beneath his table. Well, they both die on the same day. And the rich man sees Lazarus at Abraham's bosom being comforted. And he is separated from all this in a fiery furnace type environment. And he says, "Father Abraham, can you just have Lazarus dip his little finger in water and touch my tongue? I'm burning up here." "Oh, sorry, we can't do that." The point of the story Jesus told was the rich man had his day, and now it was time for Lazarus to be comforted. And emphasizing this chasm that existed between the two, that it could not be overcome. And I think James is pulling on that. You enjoyed all the good stuff in your lifetime. He says to Christians, you're like the cows that are just feeding themselves. And they eat and they eat and they eat and they don't realize that they're going to be butchered that night. That's what you're like. You're just feeding yourselves, not caring about the people around you, and your life will be demanded of you. That's okay for cows, but not for Christians. Wealth that has been self-indulged to the betrayal of others is like murdering innocent men, James is saying. That's strong language. It puts in mind, I think James' last comment, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Well, who's the ultimate innocent man who was murdered not opposing us? It's Jesus, right? Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, he regretted it. But this idea is, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Watch out for these things that trip us up. Watch out for the sin of putting others down, of looking down our nose at other people. Watch out for the sin of presumption, to think that we have all resources we need and really that we don't need God. Watch out for that. That's a high-risk behavior. Watch out for wanting what others have so much that we make bad mistakes. We hoard things for ourselves, or we lie about wages to be paid or whatever. That cheating on taxes. That's kind of what he's talking about here. He condemns indulgence. And so what? Here's what I challenge myself to take from these tests of faith. A humble spirit exalts others. To walk humbly with God, we will lift others up. To have regard for others, not to look down our nose at, but to have a genuine love and concern for others. To go into our relationships with people and say, "Hey God, how can I be a blessing?" Just to ask the question. You know, yesterday when I went to do that service, I tell you what, when I learned that it was a baby, it was, I dreaded it. But as I got to the funeral home, that's why I said, "Hey God, I just need you to use me to bless them. I just feel so inadequate to stand before this, mainly this mom and this dad and their little girl who've lost this baby boy. Help me to help them." So a humble spirit exalts others. It puts ourselves in a place to say, "If I can be of service to you, God, use me to be of service." That's a humble spirit that lifts others up. A humble spirit trusts God. To walk humbly with God, we don't presume our independence of Him. We don't trust in our own financial skills or powers. We trust Him in everything. He's the Lord of our lives from Sunday to Sunday. And that's really a good reminder that we walk a humble but close walk with God. We don't tell Him how to run things, but we acknowledge Him in everything. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will smooth the path before you. Finally, a humble spirit is generous. Motyer says, "Worldly wealth is an area of high risk in the battle to walk humbly with God. It is hard to be rich and lowly at the same time. The use of money and the life of self-pleasing are never far apart." And I think those words are true. Being generous toward others is one way of countering the lure of indulgence. To be generous. Today we're going to have communion together. The greatest act of generosity, of giving Himself for our salvation, we're being called to remember. The simple formula Jesus gave to us to remember Him in the brokenness of that bread. "This is my body broken for you." To remember Him in the pouring out, the shedding of His blood. All the animal sacrifices that had taken place through history up to that point in time. That would be the old way. The new way is trust in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the new covenant He gave. So when we are encouraged by James to not look down at others, to have a humble spirit that lifts others up, when we're being called not to be presumptuous, but to trust God in everything, when we're being called to not be covetousness, to covet others' things, but to be generous with what we have, to be generous with ourselves and with our possessions, this is what Jesus modeled for us. And so today we come to that time to say, "Lord, thank you that you gave your all, that you set the example of trusting God with everything to the point of laying down your life for our good. Thank you, Lord, for taking our sin upon yourself to the cross, being nailed to the cross, dying on the cross. There was no question. The soldiers came to check on him, to see if we will do a mercy breaking of his leg to stop the suffering. That was a merciful way they ended crucifixions, to break the leg of the criminal hanging on the cross so they could no longer get air into their lungs. Wow. But when the soldier got to Jesus, there was no need to break his leg. He was dead. He died upon the cross. He didn't fake it. He gave everything. He died upon the cross. We, in celebrating communion, celebrating? Really? Yes, we remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection because he conquered death. He was risen. And so all of that is wrapped up in what we're to remember. All of that informs James to inform us with this letter. Hey, it's important to avoid these things in life. These are areas of high risk that can suck you into bad behavior, can suck you into a life that does not acknowledge God. And so we come to this time where we acknowledge God. We thank Him for His broken body and His shed blood. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this time to come to participate in this Eucharist, this Thanksgiving meal of Your broken body and Your shed blood represented in the bread and the cup. So thank You for this time to commune with You, and thank You for this time to commune with one another, that we do this together, that we are Your children and You are our God. We thank You for the awesome privilege that You have given us to be children of God. And we thank You that You have given us instruction on how to do that well. And thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, that while You have high demands of us, You have shown us great mercy. You are patient with us. And so we thank You. And as we come to the table, may our hearts just be so thankful for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name.